Amen. That's so sweet. And I was just thinking about that when we come to the Lord with all of our cares and our troubles. And I was thinking of just Stephen. Obviously, Stephen was going to be martyred and was in the process of being martyred. And he looked up into heaven, the heavens opened, and there was Jesus standing at the right hand of the Lord, standing for Stephen. Stephen could have been the first martyr recorded in the New Testament for us, but standing for Jesus. And when he got a glimpse of where he was going to, what he just said is, Father, forgive these people. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're missing out on. And what a joy as we come before Jesus today. And we want to turn our eyes upon him. There's nothing that we are facing that is too big for him. And there's nothing too small for him. Everything come to him this evening. If you have your Bibles with you as you're standing, we want to look at the book of Micah, chapter 3 is where we're beginning. And the title of the message tonight is, What Kingdom Awaits You? And what I'm speaking about is he's coming, and there's a specific evil kingdom that he's trying to deal with, and yet he also brings in the kingdom that is to come. In Micah chapter 3, verse 1, Hear now, O heads of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, is not for you to know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin of my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from them and break their bones and chop them into pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh for the cauldron. That's pretty tough scripture to start Wednesday night on. But Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We don't skip over anything. And we know, God, that you're going to be ministering to us tonight. And we thank you for that. Bless your people. Bless the teaching of the word. Help us to be not just hearers of the word, but doers. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we were singing the song tonight, Our Lord Reigns, it brought me back to a place in Moscow. I was in Moscow. My daughter was actually there at a young age serving at the Calvary Chapel Bible College in Moscow. And I was coming over to teach a section in kind of an intense period of week of just going through the scriptures with those students. But as they were together, my first meeting with them, they were singing Our Lord Reigns, the one we just sang, but they're singing it in Russian. And so I didn't know the words, but the melody I knew, and just in my own heart singing that. And it's interesting being in Russia a couple different times, and the work that our Calvary Chapel ministries have done there. And as I mentioned on Sunday, and in Ukraine, over 20 different Calvary chapels there. And it's a time right now we need to pray for the church and pray for these believers. Regardless of what leaders are doing, we know what believers are doing. Believers are praying, they're interceding, they're proclaiming the gospel. Believers are taking care of one another. Believers are gathering together and experiencing the great victory that they have in Jesus Christ, even though some are facing perhaps death themselves. But we want to be mindful and really be interceding for God's church throughout the world. And we pray for his work here with us. When we're looking at Micah, we realize, as we learned last week, in this book of Micah, he gives three specific messages. We covered the first message in chapter 1 and 2 last Wednesday night. And tonight, chapters 3 through 5, they're short chapters, but this is the second message. And remember, he's a prophet. The kingdom has been divided, and some of you are aware, there's a northern kingdom and there's a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is called Israel. The southern kingdom is called Judah. And the prophets are going proclaiming the coming judgment of the Lord if they don't make things right against them. Specifically in our text tonight, he's going to, that is Micah, through the word of God as a prophet, he's going to rebuke civil authorities. So for those that have a problem with Romans 13, he's going to rebuke civil authorities. He's going to rebuke false prophets. So judgment begins at the house of the Lord. He's going to rebuke the leaders of Israel. And in a sense, he'll speak about this coming kingdom and the millennial kingdom, but then he'll talk about, again, being captured to Babylon. So it's not like one flowing thing. He moves around a little bit in the teaching of the word tonight. And so the verses 1 through 3 of chapter 3 It's the violence of the leaders against God's people. And he's going to bring a sense of rebuke to civil authority. And when he's saying specifically in verse 1, "Hear now, you heads of Jacob," it's an important to put kind of an exclamation point, if you would, under the "here now." It's at this moment. And I think it's the same for us today as believers in Christ. It's at this moment the Spirit says, if you hear what the Spirit has to say, don't harden your heart. Don't turn away. It's important. It's important as we're studying Revelations. It says there's a blessing if we hear, if we listen, and if we obey. And many times, and he's saying to them, you hear what I'm saying, but you're not obeying. So evidently, you don't really understand what I'm saying. James would tell us, too, that we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And he gives an illustration. It's like somebody that looks at themselves in the mirror, and then they walk away, and they don't really remember what they saw. I gave an illustration before when I was in a parking lot heading into a store, but there was this guy in the car next to me, and he was just working his hair over. Like, I thought it was pretty interesting. I just was watching and staring because I enjoyed that kind of stuff. So I got out of the car, and he got out of the car, but on the back of the van, that was his van, it reflected the window. So he stood there and was working it some more. And then when we were headed into the store has glass doors that also reflect. And again, for the third time, and I says, my friend, it looks great. Just go ahead. You're good. Maybe that's what he needed, just someone to tell him, you're good. Just go. And I think sometimes when we hear God's word, God is saying to us, you're good. Just go. You got it. Now let's go. And so they're talking about the judges who sat outside the city to take care of the disputes, and they would look to the word for the answers. Previously, Micah addressed his comment to God's people in general. Now he's specifically speaking to the leaders because they had special responsibility and accountability. Our leaders have the same. So that doesn't exempt us from praying for them and interceding for them. But it also doesn't exempt us if it's violating the word of God and the things that God has called us to do. In verse 2, we read the scripture. If this description wasn't bad enough, Micah went on to illustrate how terrible the leaders of Israel and Judah used the people. And he's saying as if they were cannibals. They're feasting on the people. So I don't believe they're eating the people. They're just living off the people. They're feasting on the people. And they chose to legislate evil. And that's what's happening now like never before within our nation, both in a federal way and in a state way and in some sense in a local way. Isaiah 5:20 would say, woe to those, and just I'll interrupt myself for a minute, but Isaiah was a contemporary of Micah. So there's things that Isaiah says and Micah say, and it's almost the same type of verses, so they're ministering at the same time. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Again, emphasizing woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Now it's flipped around right now because when we call something evil, when we call it out and say, that's not right. It's not my opinion. It's God's proclamation. That's an evil thing. And you're wanting to legislate an evil thing, a wicked thing. And I'm saying it's not good. And they'll say, you're not good. That I'm the evil one because I'm not allowing a sense of legislating immoral things. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Ezekiel, in chapter 34 of Ezekiel, it's more for pastors and leaders in ministry because he's speaking to the pastors and he's saying to them, and I take this to heart, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and the clothe yourself with the wool. And what he's saying is, you're using this position to take care of yourself at the expense of the people that you're supposed to take care of. In verse 3, it's the position of the leaders, and the position is to serve the public, not to victimize the public. And that's what takes place. So when you have the anarchy, even in our own city and in Seattle and our state, they're negotiating with evildoers to be able to destroy the city, and they negotiate how much can we negotiate? So you're going to destroy our city. And so instead of saying no, the line's drawn. You don't go any further. You have your place, a protest to do that. You can do that peacefully, but there's laws in place. But our leaders jeopardized our law enforcement officers to subject them to ugly, wicked things, and then to destroy the property that we paid for, the buildings we paid for with our money, the parks and things, and then to allow behavior in our community, and it jeopardizes opportunities to go to parks and to go to beautiful places because of the evil and the wickedness and the crime that is there. Our leaders are called to protect us. That's their job. That's the commission, biblically speaking. This reminds us of the people never exit for the sake of the leaders, but the leaders for their sake of the people. In other words, the leaders are saying, what's in it for me? And when they're making decisions, what's in it for me is, how can I get reelected again? How can I keep this position? How can I appeal to the base of financial support for me, even though I know it's not good? Verse 4, then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time because they have been evil in their deeds. Now, again, when we're looking at God and the nature of God's judgment of silence against corrupt leaders, this is retribution from God. In other words, the people have been the victim, and the people are shouting out saying, we need some leadership. What's happening to us as people? And the leaders ignore it completely. And then we become, in a sense, the victim. And now the leaders go, well, I guess we weren't leading very well. And so they're calling out to God. They cry out to judge as a victim. They think they're the victim now, and God says, no way. What you did and what you did to the people, I'm not responding to your cry right now. Proverbs 21:13, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. So if we ignore what God has asked us to pay attention to, if we ignore that completely, and then when all of a sudden, it's like, well, I'm going to cry out. Well, God knows our heart. Why are we crying out? Why is that person crying out? Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, because this will help us out. Because sometimes people say, well, I don't quite understand the nature of God. I thought God was all loving. He is all loving. But his love means justice. And if God doesn't judge, and if he's not just, then he's not loving. I mean, just put it in a context that you would know. Say somebody that did something very criminal against you or a family member. They took their life in a very violent, intentional way, completely. And the judge says, well, you know what? I feel like I'm known as a loving judge, so I'm setting you free because I'm a loving judge. You'd be up in arms about that. So a loving judge is a just judge, and our God is just. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. People call out to God, but if we're not calling out and saying, God, I am sorry, I have sinned against you, I'm repenting, I'm asking for your forgiveness for my sins, that's entirely different in relating to the Lord versus relating to the Lord, hey, I got in some bad trouble, Lord, just help me out right now. I'm calling out you. I mean, you're right there. I'm just in bad trouble. Help me out. He's not going to respond. The response is a broken and contrite heart. That is a heart that the Lord will never turn away from, a broken and contrite heart. This is just one example of God's judgment against the corrupt leaders. When they cried out for God's help, the Lord remained silent. And we're interceding right now as a nation because we don't want God to be silent. So we're praying and interceding that our leaders, president on down, that they would be brokenhearted before God. They would be repenting personally before God. They would ask God for forgiveness. We're praying and believing God. Would there possibly be a Damascus Road experience amongst several men and women that are in elite positions, whether politically or economically or on the sense in the technical realm or other realm? Would there be somebody that has a platform and a big voice to be broken before God and just to repent and say, I was leading the wrong way. What I've done is wrong, and I ask for forgiveness. Remember, Paul was on the way and had already killed Christians when God apprehended him. Won't God, would God, please God, we pray, apprehend some of these men and women, that they'd be a testimony to you, broken before you, be a voice. Numbers tells us in 6:24-26, and we love this song. We got to sing it on Sunday at the end of the service. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In verse 5 it says, and the Lord concerning the, now thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray or to wander away, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, who prepare war against him, who puts nothing into their mouths. So they led the people into idolatry, into pagan worship, and they just wanted to take care of themselves. There are pastors that I know of that walked with God, were Bible teachers, just like we're doing right now, but they've strayed from that. I'm not saying that they've left the faith by any means, but they're not bringing the word of God to the people of God, and they're determining what they think the people need. We need Jesus. We need his word, and we're sticking with that. That's what we need, him and his word. And it's a dangerous thing to be led astray and to lead people astray. Micah verse 6, therefore you shall have night without vision. You shall have darkness without divination. And the sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them. That means there's no anointing, the quenching of the Holy Spirit. They've kept others in the dark. Now God will keep them in the dark. And if there's a prayer that you would pray, and pray for me, I need the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We need the anointing of God. We need to have a pure heart before God. I certainly do. Praying for that, because without that, then we're just going to be mechanical and going through the motions. Verse 7, so the seers shall be ashamed and the diviners abased. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there's no answer from God. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30 and 31. An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so, but what will you do in the end? Micah is confident, verse 8, that he's truly a prophet of God. He's not a false prophet. In verse 8, he says, but truly, I'm full of the power by the Spirit of the Lord and justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sin. So these prophets were used uniquely. They're bringing forth the word of God to see people come to a place of repentance in their walk with God. Micah knew that the power came by the Spirit of the Lord and not anything in him. Remember, it tells us it's not by our power, it's not by our might, but it's by the Spirit, thus says the Lord. It's not by our programs or our wonderful ideas or our spiritual strategies or anything else. It's only by the Spirit of the Lord. We must have the Holy Spirit. If we have Him not, we become like machinery, and as it goes on, it will have no effect. It's similar to an old stereo system where you had speakers way on the outside with long cords that went to those speakers. I mean, everything is Bluetooth now. But when you turned off your stereo, or you had your and these are old stuff like I had, okay? But you turn it off, but it still plays for a little bit longer because the sound's still going through. And in a sense, it's a good illustration that you can just unplug yourself from the Holy Spirit of God, and you can still function for a while, but it will pay a great price. Tozer said, if God took away the Holy Spirit from the church, unfortunately, mostly what goes on in the church would continue on. God, we need your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us. Like most prophets in the Old Testament, Micah's job was to expose the sin of God's people. That's not an easy job to do. It's a little different right now, because we have the Word of God and the Spirit of God dwelling amongst us and with us. So as we're going through the Word of God, and as we cover things, and there's a call to repent or a call to the Lord or whatever it may be, it's right in the Word of God. We cover it and we go on, but we trust the Spirit of God working here in our midst and with the people of God. And it's very normal that through any message that we hear, any message that you hear, whether here or on the radio or someone else, but both of you can be listening to it, as spouses or whatever else, and there's going to be an emphasis on one person's heart and a different emphasis from the same message. It's all biblically true. But the Spirit of God is at work, and we thank God that He is. Verse 9, you heads of house of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. You know, there's a crazy thing, and it's another it's another thing that goes on, ideology that's out there right now, but this sense of trying to create this sense of equity, and it's really ungodly, and it's very hurtful. And just in a simple way, let's just say that I'm running against a very seasoned athlete, and it's a race. I've entered the race. I said I want to run the race, but they look at me and go, there needs to be a little equity here. So you go ahead, and we're only going to run one lap, but you go over to the three quarters away around the track, and then this guy starts off, and then we can really have a measured and fair race. That's a very simple illustration, but it's across the board. And it's very ungodly, and it's very wrong, and it's very wicked. And we need to live a life where we're trusting God for what He's given to us. We're helping, we're encouraging one another along. We're not here to make the field level with other people. That's what God does. God takes us, and takes us exactly like we are. Everything. And He forgives us. He restores us. He builds His life in us. And we don't compete with other Christians. We're thankful for what He's doing and the gifts that He's given to us. In verse 11, her heads judge for a bribe. Her priests teach for pay. Her prophets divine for money. And yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord amongst us? No harm can come to us. That's really being deceived. Any theology that makes it easy for us to sin is not biblical theology. And when these leaders, again, are taking advantage of the people, there is no fees. We're here to serve, love, care for one another. Verse 12, therefore, because of Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruin, and the mountains of the temple like bare hills of the forest. So he's prophesying. He's saying, the judgment of God is coming upon them. unless there's repentance. The great thing about the prophet Micah was that he was listened to. Hosea was ignored. Amos, as we've learned, was ignored. They threw Jeremiah in jail for his prophetic message of the coming judgment. He was heard in the days of Hezekiah, Micah was, and a revival followed. Then 100 years later, his words were still remembered, and the memory of what had happened earlier was used of God to spare the life of Jeremiah. I'm saying with complete confidence that you stay walking with God. We don't see the full picture. It's like an old camera that had 36 frames in it. And after every picture you take, you would wind it and wind it. And right now in life, you know, maybe we're on number 10 or 12 or 15, but or 20 or 25, but there's 36 in the roll. And don't give up. What you see right now, it's not over. It's not done. God is still working. And God develops, just like the film has to be developed. He's developing our lives, and he's developing our characters, our character. There's a lot of characters in here, but he develops our character. And what we're learning from the prophet is this. Your life matters. And my life is blessed by many men and women who are now living with Jesus. I read their commentaries or the things they've written, the things they've communicated. They're way off the scene. I never knew them. When I was very young in the ministry and was an assisting pastor in Seattle, for some reason I had J. Vernon McGee's home number and I called him. And his wife answered the phone and this guy's calling from Seattle, and I just, you know, Pastor McGee, would you come up and speak with us up here with the other pastors? And he wasn't traveling at that time, but it was just kind of amazing. Not like I knew somebody special, but just in a sense, I'll call. Who knows? Who knows what God will do? I mean, his ministry blessed me. Today is letter month. I have a letter here. Micah 4. By the way, if you enjoy J. Vernon McGee, the messages that we have in his Through the Bible teaching, that Through the Bible teaching, he recorded that after he was done being a pastor. That's when he recorded that. But if you go back to his teaching ministries when he was at the Church of the Open Door in Los Angeles, and those live recorded messages, it's J. Vernon McGee on fire. Like you wouldn't recognize him. Just that it was the anointing of God, and he was used greatly. Where sin abound, grace abound greatly, right there in Los Angeles, after the big crusades of Billy Graham. Micah chapter 4, the Lord reigns over the restored Zion. So again, there's a little zigzagging going on. He's speaking about judgment coming to these leaders, these prophets, these spiritual people, these civil people. Then he's speaking about how God's going to come in and restore. And there is a restoration that takes place at this time, but there's also that future restoration of Jerusalem as well. What do you think the most expensive real estate is in the whole world? It's Jerusalem. Why is it? It's where the Lord is coming back to. And that's why there's such battles. That's why there's such evil and wickedness against Jerusalem. You can sense the principalities and powers of darkness. In 1992 or 93, I went to Jerusalem with Hal Lindsey, and we were going up onto the Temple Mount. And on the Temple Mount, you cannot bring any holy book with you at all. And if you're with your spouse or whatever, there's no touching or anything as you go up. Well, the Dome of the Rock is a Muslim place right there. And so, again, they're very strict on all of that. But I did bring my pocket Bible with me in my pocket, and I'm going up on the Temple Mount, and I just went up there and read scripture and prayed and just thought, you know what, this is historical. This is a real place. I mean, it's a real geographical place that is there. And there's going to be a coming temple that is going to be rebuilt and in that area, in that vicinity, and just to have that experience. In verse 1 of chapter 4, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow to it. This speaks of the ultimate exaltation of Jerusalem, the city of Zion, in the Lord's ultimate restoration. It tells us in Isaiah chapter 2, 1 through 3, but a part of that is, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us in his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. My friends, can you imagine what our fellowship is going to be with Jesus in the millennium period? So in the millennium period, with our new resurrected bodies and with whatever work that God has us to do for his kingdom, but we will be moving in and out of that city like Jesus Christ in his resurrected body. He just showed up and he just left. I mean, nothing could restrain him. We're going to have that kind of resurrected body, and we're going to be celebrating. We're going to be there. So, you know, whether I return to Israel or not in this lifetime, we're going to be there together. So, my friends, we're going to be together in Jerusalem, in Israel, at the temple, and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 48, 1. Some of you know this song. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in this holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of our great King? Some of you know that song. The glorious transformation of the Mount of the Lord is especially wonderful in light of what sinning people of God did to it. Verse 2, many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Imagine the word of God. Jesus is the word of God. Imagine the word of God teaching us the word of God in those days. Just think about that. He shall judge between many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. Again, this is going to be in a 1,000-year reign. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. You know, that scripture is at the UN building in the United States. You can Google that and find that out. A nation shall not lift up sword against the nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Imagine that. Imagine all, if you think about the money that is spent worldwide for warfare or for protection, police protection, for security and everything else, I would imagine that it could be as high, and I'm just saying this off the cuff, so to speak, because I don't have facts, but it could be perhaps 3/4 of the entire income, the budget for warfare, for military, for battles, just around the world, the amount of money that is spent. And it's really sad, and it grieves our heart, because we think of how that money could be used in such a better way to do so many things. But there's going to be a time where, you know what, that tank, we'll make that into a flower box over here. It's just the things that will take place. And it's interesting as it tells us that. During the reign of the Messiah, there'll be no more wars. There will still be conflicts between nations and individuals, but they will be justly and decisively resolved by the Messiah who reigns and rules. So remember, he's going to reign and rule in righteousness. We are in our resurrected bodies, but there's a whole group of people that enter into the millennium period and for 1,000 years. And people can live as long as they did in the early days of biblical history, so they could possibly live that entire period of time. Imagine what the population will come to, but it'll be ruled in righteousness. There'll be no influence by the demonic realm at all, because Satan will be bound during that period of time. Verse 4, well, before verse 4, I found this quote, and I don't know where it came from, but it says in 1941, Franklin Roosevelt gave a famous speech about four freedoms. Here they are: the freedom of speech, the freedom of religion, the freedom from want, and the freedom from fear. here in Micah chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, maybe he borrowed what he was proclaiming in his speech, because in Micah chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, if you read through it, there's a freedom from ignorance because he will teach us his way. There's a freedom from war, neither shall they learn war anymore. We just read that. There's a freedom from want, because everyone shall sit under his vine and his fig tree, and freedom from fear. No one shall make them afraid. And I'm looking forward to seeing the reality of the damage that has been done to our young children, preschool, elementary, junior high, high school, young adults, college age, through these last 2 years, the mandates that have been pressed in and upon them, and the things that they have been subjected to, specifically wearing masks and other things that have been mandated. The virus is very real, absolutely very real. The virus, people have been sick and people have died. The response to the virus has been very evil and very wicked and very deceptive. And that information will come out more and more as we go along. And the reality, especially when masks are lifted, it's going to be interesting to see if the hearts of our young people are lifted. Just these young kids. Because the government accomplished their goal, which was to bring submission into the mindset of these young people, completely unnecessary. Stand by that, because no one under 40 has died in Whatcom County, or if you look at the statistics, it's a terrible, terrible thing that was done to our children. Verse 4, but everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Verse 5, for all the people walk each in his name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. So remember, in this 1,000-year period of time, free will has not been taken away. And even though the Lord is reigning and ruling in this millennium period, it's what everyone dreamed about. What if we just had this perfect environment? We have no evil, no devil, no demons, no Satan. He's locked up. We reign and rule in righteousness. We have the provision that everybody needs, like a Garden of Eden. It's a provision, God taking care of us. But there's people that will not want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ during this period of time. Then they have the freedom to rebel, but that rebellion is cut down right away because he's reigning in righteousness. There's not going to be any protest or anything. He's reigning in righteousness. He calls the shots. In the millennium reign, inhabitants of the earth will not be compelled to follow the Lord. Some will walk each in the name of his own little God that he makes up. And those who walk in the name of the Lord will enjoy the blessings and the peace. Again, we are in our resurrected bodies, reigning and ruling with Jesus Christ. So what we're speaking about, we're not tempted or drawn away to any of that. We're enjoying the presence of Jesus Christ. Verses 6 through 8. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame. I will gather the outcast and those whom I have afflicted. And I will make the lame a remnant and a strong outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. Even the former dominion shall come in the kingdom of the daughters of Jerusalem. What's this about? God's restoration will not be just for the strong, but also for the weak and for the disadvantaged. They will especially know the blessing of his restoration. These promises are so glorious that it would be easy for Israel to think that they were too good to be true. Therefore, God gave them a special promise, vowing to you, and it shall come to you. And so just like the promise that God made to Israel, he loves them. He won't forsake them. He's for them. Verse 9, and now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselors perished? for the pains have ceased you like a woman in labor. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pains. And now you shall go forth from city, and you shall dwell in the field, and to Babylon you shall go. Again, he's moving back to this judgment, the Babylonian captivity. They were involved in pagan worship, and they did not give the land a rest. So they were taken away. There you shall be delivered, and there the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. After describing the glory of the restored Zion, Micah told them of some pain that they would experience before it comes. Part of the pain would be a lack of leadership. And it's common in the prophet Micah, he combines promises fulfilled in different eras of God's work. Having just spoken of the millennium kingdom, now he's going to speak of Israel's deliverance from the Babylonian captivity. So in some sense, it's a little difficult to follow because it's not chronological. He's talking about something and going back to something else. In verse 11 through 13, the strength of the restored Zion amongst the nations. Verse 11. Now also many nations have gathered against you who say, let her be defiled, and let our eyes look upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel. For he will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron. I will make your hoofs bronze. You shall beat in pieces many people. I will consecrate their gain to the Lord, and their substance to the Lord of the whole earth. Many nations have gathered against you. Though the nations were set against Israel, the Lord was for them. They do not understand the thoughts of the Lord. The Lord will deal with Israel's enemies as easily as a farmer deals with the sheaves of grain on the threshing floor. There's things that we'll talk about on Sunday to again bring clear what is going on right now in the world. We'll speak about it. We're in Revelation. We'll speak about what is the game plan of Russia, and what about Ukraine, and how does this have any reference to Ezekiel 38 and 39? We'll reflect on that. We'll bring forth questions and answers so that we have a clarity of what's going on. And what we do see, and again, it's important to go with what we do see. We see a leader from Russia, Putin, just all out bringing warfare into an independent country. That we know for certain. And we know for certain that in the end, that the nation of Russia will be coming down to Israel, but will also be with a confederation of other nations. There's no confederation at this moment. But in this last day's scenario, that's what's going to happen. And they have a sense of there's no way Israel can overcome us. But God says, you haven't seen anything yet. You move upon my nation. You go into that nation. You attack Israel. You don't know who I am. And they have no idea. And so there's that reference to what we're saying right here. Even in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. And in Romans 11, chapter 11, verse 33 and 34. Oh, the depths of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Pastor Chuck Smith was a founder of the Calvary Chapel Ministries. We had the great privilege and blessing of, I was under his teaching before I was ever saved. Believers brought me to Costa Mesa in the early 70s when I was a college student to hear him. But I was so full of pride, I didn't give my life to the Lord. And then I moved down to San Diego and was under the teaching of Pastor Mike McIntosh, brought by friends. You got to hear this guy. But I didn't give my life to the Lord. And I ran away to Colorado and just wanted to start over and my own power and strength until the Spirit of God convicted me of my sins. And then fortunately, I got married. We moved to Denver and was under the teaching of Pastor Tom Stipe, who was one of the key people. He was giving the evangelistic messages in Costa Mesa before Greg Laurie was. So he was really a blessing to be under that. And then we went down to Costa Mesa for 1 year and lived right across from Costa Mesa for a year and just under that teaching. And what a blessing being there as a heathen, as a pagan, as people who brought me there to be saved and returning as a believer. And then moving back to Seattle and becoming an assisting pastor with Calvary's, and then moving here 30 years ago to ask God to lead the work that we're a part of right now. But what Pastor Chuck said, he said many things to us, but he says, never exchange what you don't know about the Lord for what you do know. Never exchange what you don't know about the Lord for what you do know. And there's many things I don't know. Many things as time goes on. There's many more things I don't know about the Lord. But what I do know and what I will not wager is that he loves me and that he's forgiven me and that he's in control. He's in charge of everything going on. He's prepared a place for me, and I only live and walk and stand by his grace right now and his continual love for me. There's nothing I bring to the table other than a broken guy saying, I need all of you, Jesus. I need you like never before. I don't have it figured out. But what I do know is that you're in control and you've got it all figured out. And one day when I see you face to face, what a blessing that'll be. And finally, we'll just go quickly through chapter 5 because this was his message. I'm not trying to race through this, but Micah gave 3 messages. So he said in verse 1 of chapter 5, now gather yourself in the troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us, and they will strike the judge of Israel with a rod of the cheek on the cheek. And so in verse 2 of chapter 5, we know this. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little amongst thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler of in Israel, whose going forth are from old and from everlasting. So you know that verse. That verse is the one that comes to mind at Christmas time. And that verse was when they were looking, when Herod was saying, where is the Messiah? Where is he who was born King of the Jews in Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 6? We've seen his star in the east. We've come to worship him. And they were inquiring, where is this Christ? And they went into the scriptures and they went to Micah 5:2. And they said, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, who are not the least amongst the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will be shepherd my people Israel. It was right in the word of God. Where is the king? He's in Bethlehem. That's where he's at. And that's where they had that. Remember I said Isaiah was a contemporary to Micah? Isaiah would say in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, in a different way, but unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Now the government hasn't been upon his shoulders yet, has it? But it will be in the millennium. It's important because there are other Christians that do not believe in a 1,000-year reign of Christ. They just don't believe in it. But I do, because the scriptures say that the government will be upon his shoulders and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there'll be no end. And he'll be upon the throne of David over his kingdom. So there it is. It's a 1,000-year reign. We're going to be a part of that. There was a doctor named, I believe his name was Dr. Stoner. And when we look at the prophecies, there's over 300 prophecies that were made about Jesus Christ that he fulfilled in his life and ministry upon earth. According to Dr. Stoner, if just 8 of those prophecies would have been fulfilled, and he was a mathematician and working statistics, you know, how that was going to be. I remember when I took statistics, I had to take it in summer school and college because it was way over my head and I needed all the time I could for the class. And at that time, you know, calculators just came out. And I remember this guy, I mean, a little hand calculator that you could probably get for free right now. But I remember I paid for mine. It was 70-some dollars for this little four-functioning calculator. But this guy came into the classroom in the college class and he had a belt like you put your cell phone in, but his calculator was in this belt. And he came walking in, and I don't know. I mean, I wasn't following Jesus, but I said really out loud, there goes our curve. There's somebody brilliant in this class. I got to know him as soon as I could. I says, I'd like to sit right behind you. Anyways, in this, Dr. Peter Stoner said, the probability of just 8 of these prophecies of the 300 that Jesus fulfilled, according to him, he says, you can fill the state of Texas 3 feet deep with silver dollars and then mark just one of them. And if you could randomly pick out that one, the chance of you drawing that one would be fulfilling just 8 of the 300 prophecies. I mean, that's how incredible what Jesus is. Look no further. Look to him. He's the one. By the way, Bethlehem means house of bread. And he was the bread of life. So the bread of life was born in the house of bread. There's no coincidences in the Bible. From the very beginning, Jesus was there. He was there when time wasn't there. He always existed. When he prayed in John 17:5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I have before the world was. Verse 3, therefore he shall give them up until the time that she is who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. Micah was anticipating a future time, one that was partially fulfilled in the Babylonian exile and return, but will be ultimately fulfilled in the great tribulation and restoration of Israel. Verse 4, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty in the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. And now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And again, you just think of these things. He is the Lamb of God, and he's the great shepherd. So, the Lamb of God, he is. But he's feeding us, the sheep of God, because he's the shepherd of God. I mean, you just have to think on those things. And we're going to be there for that. Verse 5, and this one shall be peace. When the Assyrians come into our land and when they tread into our places, and then he will raise up against him 7 shepherds and 80 princely men. And regarding that, I have no idea. Verse 6, I tried my best, but I don't know that one. They shall waste with the sword. It's pretty freeing to let you know. I don't know. They shall waste with the sword the land of Assyria and the land of Nimrod at its entrances, and thus he shall deliver us from the Assyrians when he comes into our land, and then he treads within our borders. Verse 7, then the remnants of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, like the dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass that tarry for no man, nor wait for the sons of men. The remnant of Jacob shall be amongst the Gentiles in the midst of the people, like a lion amongst the beast of the forest, like a young lion amongst the flock of the sheep, who, if he passes through, both treads down and tears into pieces, and no one can deliver. Your hand shall be lifted against your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. When God delivers Zion, it won't be a small deliverance. It will be spread wide as dew and as the showers on the grass. And regarding that, like a young lion amongst the sheep, when God delivers Zion, it won't be a weak deliverance. It will be the strength of Israel so that she will triumph over her enemies like a lion against the sheep. And this has the ultimate fulfillment in the millennial earth, when it is said that the lion will lie down with the lamb. But still, it's better to be a lion. In that millennial kingdom, the peace that is there, we know that children will be able just to be in the midst of all of that. Verse 10, and it will come in that last day, says the Lord, I'll cut off your horses from your midst and destroy your chariots. I will cut off your cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. I will cut off your sorceries from your hands, and you shall serve no soothsayers. Your carved images I will also cut off, and your sacred pillars from your midst, and you shall no more worship the works of your hands. I will pluck from your wooden images and from your midst, and I will destroy your cities. I will execute vengeance and anger and fury on the nation, and they have not heard. And so what we're looking at here in the very end, Jesus, the Lord is saying, I'm going to execute vengeance on the nations that have not heard. God will not only look after Israel's purity in the millennial earth, the nations will also need to walk in purity before him. Amen. Let's stand. Fathers, we're standing, and Hardy's back up for this last song. Father, we thank you for our fellowship. We thank you for your truth. There's so many things that we've heard and that we're learning about you. But what we know for certain today is that, Lord, you have dealt throughout human history with the wickedness and the evil of men and of nations that have turned their hearts against you, and nothing gets past you. We call out you tonight for the believers, God, in Russia, in Ukraine, and around the world. Strengthen your church. Use us, God. Draw people to yourself. Bring about repentance, even amongst our White House executives and the Congress and the Supreme Court, even the governor and our local governor, people governing in our local jurisdictions. God, we pray for a work of your Holy Spirit before it's too late. And if you're listening tonight, it's not too late. It's not too late to open up your heart and say, I have heard that there is this Savior named Jesus who died for my sins, buried, and rose again. He's alive, and he's extending the offer of salvation to take away all my sins and give me the certainty of heaven. I accept you, Jesus, into my life right now. Be my Savior, be my Lord, be my friend. In Jesus' name, amen.